Hello, thank you for tuning in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us for the program. Have you been given a task that's a whole lot bigger than your resources are? Your first response might be to whine, "I can't," and sprout a whole lot of reasons why not. Stop and hold that thought. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues in a comprehensive series of discussions looking at Moses' amazing journey. He was no corporate high flyer and he had a few issues under his belt, but that was no obstacle for God. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he again challenges us not to whine, "I can't," but ask, "What's in your hand?"
Please turn to Exodus chapter 4 and we're going to continue looking at this incredible account of Moses encountering God. What happens when a life encounters God? What happens when somebody meets with God? What happens when somebody claims to know God? What is it just like, just nothing happens? No difference? Moses met with God. And we're going to pick this up in verse 2 because I just want to show you that I believe this was one of the most significant things that happened to Moses. When he came before God with nothing but a heart full of pride, disguised as humility, and pretended, really, that he was someone other than who he was, and really we call that false humility, and we'll see this in a moment. And we'll see that God really wanted Moses to get this, and this became the biggest lesson in Moses' life. We pick it up from verse 2. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?'" Now Moses has just said, "They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I can't offer them anything." And God says, "What is that in your hand?" And I really want to labor this because sometimes we think that we have to present something to God that he can use that is kind of almost there and he just kind of comes along and finishes it off or can just do with it whatever he wants. And here's Moses and all he's got is a stick. "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Verse 3, "And God said, 'Throw it or lay it down on the ground.'" Throw it down on the ground. Lay it down. So whatever we think we can bring to God, at some point will have to be laid down. Whatever good things you think you can bring to God will have to be laid down. Now, let's back up a bit. Of course, you know that stick became a serpent miraculously. Sticks don't ordinarily do that. That's kind of miraculous. And when Moses picked it up, it became a stick or a staff again. But come back with me a little bit in time. This guy Moses, raised in the royal palace of Egypt, raised by the princess of Egypt, cultured in the finest education of Egypt, given all the resources of Egypt, he was a man who had a lot to offer. And then one day, it says, Acts 7 says this, where Stephen records this story, and he says, "Moses supposed that the Hebrews knew that he was to be their deliverer." That's a very telling statement. It means this: Moses knew God had a call on his life. He knew that with all the resources that Egypt could offer him, that wasn't his destiny. His destiny did not lie in the palace of Egypt. His destiny lay in the purpose of God for his life. That's a comforting thought if you think you're in a situation that you're trapped in. It may only last a season. In fact, it almost definitely will only last a season, whatever situation you're presented with right now. Moses then did something that he would regret, I imagine, for the rest of his life. He went and he murdered an Egyptian. An Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, he went up to this man and he murdered him. Now, he would have known that was wrong. And from that point, he fled. He ran into the wilderness, ran into the desert. He ran from his problem. Didn't face the music. He ran from it. There is something about, and I don't want to overstate this, and I don't want to be too general in stating this, but there really is something about not running. Not running away from problems. Moses did, and it became a problem. I don't know how God could have redeemed Moses from that point, the moment he took matters in his own hand, the moment he supposed everyone would know that really what he was doing was helping the Hebrews. I don't know how God could have right there, changed that situation. I don't know, but I know he could have. And I don't know what you've done. I don't know what mess you've got your life into. I don't know who you've hurt. I don't know how much you're hurting right now. But I know this. Right now, God can help you. I don't know how, but I know that he can. I know God can do amazing things, and he could have with Moses, but Moses ran. Now, this is really, really tragic because, as we've seen, God's timetable was that 10 years after this, according to what he said to Abraham, where he said 400 years, Israel will be in bondage in Egypt. That's what God said to Abraham, 400 years. And we read in Exodus chapter 12, if you have a look, you'll see Exodus chapter 12 makes a really, really big deal in verse 40 and 41 about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt being exactly 430 years. To the day, it says. It makes a really big deal about this. It's saying that there was a degree of, God had to weave a degree of flexibility into his plan. Now look, I don't understand that. I find that amazing. But I know this, God can have a plan for your life, God can have a plan for my life, that you can mess up, I can mess up, and even then God can still put it back on track. I just find that incredible. The timing might be different to what you or I thought. Sometimes I've heard from God and I've assumed the timing. Ever done that? God said, you know, I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to have da, da, da. And I thought it had happened like that afternoon. And Moses must have had a word like that. I'm going to use you as the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. Moses assumed that it was going to happen the moment he became a superman and started killing Egyptians one by one. And he realized that was a plan that was never going to work. He messed it up, but God was able to bring him back. And this is how I think God did it. Firstly, God didn't give up on Moses. God chose Moses. Man, that's a comfort. Brother, that's a comfort. It's a comfort for me because as a preacher, as I've mentioned before, you get to really walk into a room mouth first and mess things up big time sometimes. And I've been in places where I've thought I've joked and it hasn't come across funny at all, and all you want is the stage to open up and swallow you and die. And yet God can redeem that. God can turn those situations around. Maybe you've said something to someone that you've regretted all the days of your life. Now, I don't know how God can do this, but I know that even despite you having done that, God can make you the better for it. I don't get it, but I know he can. God was not giving up on Moses. Now I want you to come to Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to see how I believe God started the process of restoring Moses. Exodus chapter 3, it says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb. Just pause there. We'll finish that verse in just a moment. I want to paint a picture here, because I've been thinking about this a lot. Here's Moses with a whole bunch of sheep. And he's got the whole wilderness, I presume, of Midian. He can go anywhere with them. He can be gone for weeks, months. And yet he chooses to go to Mount Horeb. Why? We're going to read the rest of that verse in a moment and maybe get a clue as to why Moses chose to take the sheep to Mount Horeb. You'll notice how it describes Mount Horeb in the last part of that verse. What's it called? The mountain of God. The mountain of God. That's an amazing statement. You know what that means? It kind of means that on previous occasions, God had met with people on that mountain. And over the years, this mountain became somewhat famous as the place to meet with God, I guess. And Moses has, 40 years ago, he let God down big time. 40 years ago, when he was 40 years of age, what a great age to be. It's a bit of a blur now, but I remember it. He let God down. 40 years ago. For 40 years, felt abandoned by God. For 40 years, looking after the backside, grotty, dirty, smelly bunch of sheep in a hot, stinky, sandy desert that was not fun. Probably thinking this is as good as it's going to get. It's God punishing me because I let him down. Why should God do anything good for me after all I've done to him? May have been how Moses was thinking, but then something entered his heart. Something entered his heart. Perhaps as he was out this way all the time with the sheep in the wilderness, and just over there was that mountain, and just occasionally look over his shoulder and go, man, if I went there, God would probably kill me anyway. If I went anywhere near there. But then again, he might not. Then again, I'd really like to know where I stand with God. Actually, I'd just really like to meet with God. Something entered into Moses' heart. And I wonder if something of God has entered into your heart. I want to meet with God. You know, I want this church to be a Mount Horeb experience for everybody that comes. I want this to be the place where you meet with God. In some churches, you go to church to meet with your friends, and that's cool. You should have more of them. That's great. Some churches, you go to check out who's winning the fashion stakes. Well, clearly, it's no contest for you, anyone else. Not. In some churches, you go to be seen. But oh man, the prayer of my heart is you come to this church because you want to meet with God. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You want to seek God. You want to be among a whole bunch of people that just want to meet with God. They're not all the time going, when will this finish? Oh, come on. I just want to meet with you. God, I want to worship. That's Mount Horeb. That's Mount Horeb. Who wants to join with me in being a Mount Horeb church? Come on. We want to be a Mount Horeb church. And so Moses one day gets it into his head, look, I'm just gonna meander these sheep. Come on. More over this way. And then Moses kind of glances up at Mount Horeb. And there's something he hasn't seen before. A burning bush that's not going out. It just keeps burning all day. And so we pick the story up. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of fire in the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, oh, gotcha. just a tinksy, inksy, inksy bit of curiosity. That's all it was. And can I say, if you don't know God, you've never met God, you've never encountered God, you've never made peace with God, you don't even know if God is real, it's that tinksy, inksy, wee little bit of curiosity that could change your life. And it could sound like this in a prayer. God, if there's a God, if you're real, and I don't know if you are, hello. If you are real, please say something back. Amen and all that stuff. Just that much openness of heart could change your life. I was reading a story to my Zoe last night about a lady. And that was her prayer, remember? That was her prayer. She'd grown up disappointed with God, prayed and nothing had happened. And she, by the time she was sort of late teens, said, Christianity, who needs it? And then one day, she was going to commit suicide and she was just there, ready to commit suicide. Life had become so tough for her. She was about 19 at this stage and she said, it's over with. And just a thought from a childhood thing she heard in Sunday school entered into her head. And it says, when you trust in Jesus, all is at peace. Just a corny little thought like that. It was actually, sorry, that's not corny at all, by the way. It entered into her head, the line out of a song. And so she did. She just said, oh, God, if you're real, please give me peace. And she went home and went to sleep for the first time in months and surrendered her life to Christ and became one of the greatest missionaries to China of the 20th century. Just enough curiosity. It says, Moses turned aside and the Lord saw it. God called him out of the bush, verse 4, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Now, just pause there. 40 years you've been carrying this burden of guilt. You've justified it. You've justified murdering someone. You've justified taking a life, an innocent life. And here you are, you're now in the presence of God. What do you reckon God's going to put his finger on straight away? What do you reckon God's going to say? What do you think God wants to do straight away? Because I'd be thinking he's going to bring up that murder thing. I just know it. You know, the thing is, it doesn't even get a mention. Not a mention. And I find that, I'm really curious about that, but not half as curious as I am about Moses' response to God. Because if I was Moses and I'd been carrying this guilt, and I don't know if you've ever felt guilty to the point where you know it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where you can't shake it off, when you just know you've done something wrong and you go home and doors just seem to slam and cats seem to get kicked, although that happens at the best time, and people just get spoken to rather nastily, you know you're under conviction of sin. You ever felt like that? Don't put your hand up. I see those hands. Because I've felt like that. I felt like I'd then have to go into turbocharged justification mode. I'm going to justify it. Well, everyone else is doing it. Oh, it wasn't that bad. I didn't really have a choice, you know. And all this stuff, and I just dig in a deeper hole for myself. I have felt that. And then I have felt when I have given up and I have surrendered and I've come before God and I've said, oh God, I quit, I give up. I can't keep running from you like this. Please, Lord, forgive me. Take this away. Oh God. And 1 John 1:9 kicks in. The peace of God, the cleansing of God. Wonder what happened with Moses standing before this bush. And this is something I want you to get. Moses thought he was pretty good. He did. Otherwise, he wouldn't have killed the Egyptian. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been confident to know that God had called him to be the deliverer. When I say to you that every time you sin, it demands that you repent, that should not be news to anybody who's been a Christian for some time. You should know that. But if I said to you, sometimes the things that we don't call sin actually are, and they need to be repented of. Some of you are going to go, now steady on. How about this? Philippians 3:9, Paul says this, all the good things that I thought I had gained in my life, I had to count them as rubbish. Imagine coming to God and you're a pretty bright cookie. You could think, boy, God is lucky boy to have me. I am so smart. Your lucky day, God. Guess what? You got to repent of that. You got to lay that down. Moses, in this encounter with God at the burning bush, is laying down everything good about his life as well as everything bad. And it's almost, I don't know if words were spoken about this, but if they weren't, it tells me, because Moses wrote this, it tells me that it was such a shameful thing for Moses that he wasn't going to, it's not our business. You know what else that tells me? The circle of our transgression is the circle of our confession. You know what that means? When you transgress, when you hurt somebody, that's who you confess to. I was in a church, no, I better not say, where I heard a public confession that was totally inappropriate. I was not his circle of transgression. I did not want to know. And here we are. Moses has sinned between that dead Egyptian, who he can't apologize to, and really God. And he's getting it right. This is what I'm seeing here. We could go on and look at the fact that God appeared to Moses. And for the first time, Moses encountered the real God. The real God. And it was scary. And today, I don't care if you've got an idea about God. I don't care if you bring a whole bunch of other people's ideas about God. It's time for you to seek God for yourself. Moses was seeking God. Why did he even venture over near Mount Horeb? Why, when he saw that burning bush, did he get more curious than he should have been and gone over there? Because there was something in his heart that longed for God. And that's the kind of heart I want to have, and that's the kind of heart we should have as a church. Amen? Amen. We need to be a people that seek God. You know, we read of this encounter, and that never happened again. No more burning bushes ever again. Sometimes this is what you will learn. As you seek God, you'll have a fresh encounter with God. And I've discovered that sometimes things come in and clog up our wells. And the water that we once had with God is just sand. And that just means you've got to dig deeper. And if you're not prepared to dig deeper, you'll only rake leaves. But if you're prepared to dig deeper, you'll get gold. Gold in your relationship with God. And Moses was prepared to dig deeper. And so should we be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that something of this hunger that Moses had to know you will be ours. Father, sometimes we come before you arrogantly. We think we don't need to get right with you. We come before you with such gross arrogance, as I've done many times, and we're not even inviting you to search and examine our heart. But, oh God, I do right now today, and I want to be right with you. Lord God, I don't need to hear your audible voice when I've got your written voice, your written word that is absolutely authoritative. And God, it says this, seek and you will find. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for every person here that they will meet with you and that each one of us will be right with you. I pray. Now, while our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, perhaps you know that you're not right with God. You've been religious. You may have even been a churchgoer. But you know you're not right with God. I want to invite you right now to surrender afresh to Christ. You are but one prayer away from a changed eternity. A prayer as simple as this, oh God, Please forgive me. Come into my life and help me to live for you. It can change not only your day, but your life. And I pray that prayer for you right now. Amen.
What's in your hand? It turns the table on the wining process and gives God the opportunity to do great things with you. This is just the third in a comprehensive series of discussions on Moses that Dr. Corbett continues next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses, What's in Your Hand, Part 3. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.